So this morning, as I've done many times in the life of our church, I wanted to start by reading Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. I want to set the stage. Jesus has commissioned his early people, his disciples, to go into the world and make disciples. And just before this moment, there was an incredible event called Pentecost. And it was an event in which the Holy Spirit moved in such a way that everyone recognized something special had happened. And pretty quickly, people began to come to the Lord. They began to confess Jesus as their Savior. And as they did, the natural thing for them to do was to gather together. In the early church, there were synagogues in the community, but you didn't have other churches. I mean, there were other worshiping spaces. There were temples to all kinds of gods in that day. But these were people who were gathering in the synagogues, but also gathering together outside of the synagogue. They were still practicing Jews. They still believed the God of Israel from the Old Testament. But what they believed is that everything that the prophets had foretold was fulfilled in Jesus. And they began to follow the teachings of Jesus. And as they did, naturally, there were people in their community, in their synagogue, who didn't believe like they did. So they would want to get together with others to say, let's share the things that we believe together. And let us build these little communities together, to be communities of support, communities of faith, communities of hope. And so Acts chapter 2, just before verse 42... many people had shared, they'd been warned, people had pleaded to listen and to receive Christ. And the phrase is that there were about 3,000 that were added to their number that day. They didn't all then go out and build a large structure for them to begin to meet in. That's not the way they thought. What they did was they began to gather in small communities and houses throughout their area, throughout the city. And so this is the description of what those worshiping communities looked like. Starting in verse 42. These were the people who had come to Christ. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wondrous things, at the many wonders and miraculous signs that were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We have come a long way since those early Christian communities. I mean, at this point, they weren't even called Christian communities yet. We've come a long way. In some ways, we've come a long way because many people have heard the message of Christ. We've come a long way because the church has a mission and a place in society. We don't always fulfill what it could be, that place in our communities. We've come a long way in building buildings and structures, and sometimes those aren't always the most important thing. But we've come a long way in that here we are, Christ the servant. 2,000 plus years after this first church, after this early description of what a community of people look like gathered together. And I say to you, we've come a long way because we continue to live into that ideal. We could find ourselves in the passage here today, right now. These were the patterns of worship for the early church. They gathered together and they shared in the apostolic teachings. Large and small groups gathered. People discussed. One of the stories of Paul, there's a story, if you haven't read all the book of Acts, this is a great story. It's a great story of Paul teaching in a house, and everybody was packed into this house, even more full than we are today, to the point that some people were sitting on the windowsills listening to Paul as he taught. There was just no room for this guest speaker in this little house church. And somewhere along the way, one of the young men fell out of that window. His name was Eutychus. Falls to his death. I'm chuckling because the end of the story is good. Okay. I'm sorry. I have to catch myself because it's funny because many of you fall to sleep here, but not to your death. But I'm also thanking the Lord because I'm not the Apostle Paul. And what happened was Paul ends up raising Eutychus back to life. It is a beautiful thing to have all of these people gathered together just to share and to learn. And in many ways, we felt that same crowdedness in this space. Last Easter, we had almost 60 people crowded in here. It was packed. It was fun. Right here in this little house church. When I tell people we have a house church, they all say, "Oh, well, that's nice. How many come on a Sunday?" I said, anywhere from 40 to 60. You know, on Easter Sundays, we've had around 60. And they're like, "Where's the house?" It's in Olathe. You know, I should just tell them Mission Hills. We're in Mission Hills. And we're just in the atrium. You should see the rest of the house. But I just tell them it's a house in Olathe. And usually I get an opportunity, and this is the fun part of it, to share a little of John and Diane's story about how this house came to be a part of their lives. And about how their family has been a family that has welcomed people in so many different ways. From parents that age, to children who have medical needs, to churches that have no home. It's fun to share that story. That is a part of this early chapter of God's church. We continue. Think of it. A model that has worked for over 2,000 years. What if there was one business that had lasted 2,000 years? Just one business. That would be a business everybody would be looking at and trying to figure out, how do we do that? Because that business is still alive today. What if there was one sports team that had lasted 2,000 years? Even if it didn't win a championship every year, just people would be like, "Look, this is it. We forget how important it is that we are a part of that same pattern of worship that started 2,000 years ago. And I'm guessing it looked very similar for them as it does to us today. Thank the Lord that we are in a single-story dwelling. Because if any of you fall out, I'm not the Apostle Paul." They shared in the apostolic teachings. It's what we do on Sundays. But they also met in the temple courts. Did you ever wonder what that's about? The rhythm of life for a person in this era was that they would regularly go to the temple courts. It was the place, it was the center of their community. Many of our centers of communities lay in businesses or in groups that we meet with regular, or moms groups or peer groups. For them, it was the temple courts. Similar to what we do on Wednesday nights, Thursday mornings, part of the rhythm of life that I want to encourage us to engage in more are times that we gather in our temple courts. When we gather in small groups amongst others who believe like us to share in conversations about what's important in our faith and in our community. The reason we do small groups isn't because we need to do something in the middle of the week because you're getting bored. The reason we do small groups is because it is an opportunity for us to move from a space in which one person talks and many listen to a space that we can all share together and grow as we hear one another's ideas and as we learn from each other. What's interesting is the power of our own discipleship is not merely in listening to one who's teaching. But the power of our own discipleship comes, as the proverb says, iron sharpens iron. As we gather together in groups and have discussions and we consider our faith. They devoted themselves to fellowship. They were a community in which anyone could come in. Fellowship was not just about them getting together for meals. That was a part of fellowship. But fellowship had to do with them understanding that they had something in common with everyone else in the room. Their love for Jesus Christ and their desire to learn about his teaching. Fellowship meant that they had an open community in which people could come in. In these communities, homes were a little different than ours. Homes often had courtyard areas within a group of homes, and families lived nearby. In these communities, homes looked very different. It was much more common for people to just drop in. When we first moved to Marshalltown, Iowa, that was the most surprising thing about moving to a small town. People literally dropped in. Never been in a place like that before, and really haven't since. They would literally drop in. They were out walking, saw that the pastor's light was on, decided to knock on the door and come in. And for them, it was inhospitable to simply say, "Oh, we'll see you tomorrow. We just sit out on the front porch and talk." No, you needed to invite people in. It's not our way necessarily in our culture today. But think about this place and think about this community, how it has become a community that welcomes those who have been released from prison. It's a community that welcomes those who continue to struggle with their sobriety. It's a community that welcomes those that may not have enough to give. It's a community that welcomes those who have been a part of this Christian faith for much of their life. It's a community that welcomes the learned, and it's a community that welcomes the beginner. May we celebrate that today, that we are that community. Perhaps that's why, as Terry and I were talking this last week, one of the most important things in the life of our church seems to be these fun gatherings like Carnacopia, which it has to be more than just the meat, although the meat is clearly a significant part of that. But people come to be a part of that. We always have great attendance at that event. Chocolate Thanksgiving. Our fall festival. We had more people at our fall festival than we had at Easter. What a beautiful event for us to be together. We do fellowship well. They gathered together for the breaking of bread. This is not your common meal. In the New Testament, when you talk about breaking of bread, it means something kind of unique. It is the sacrament, the time when we get together to remember the work of Jesus Christ and to share that common meal together for the purpose of each one of us recognizing we all come to the same table in Christ. The breaking of bread is the moment that we declare that we are all equal, that none of us, even though we have pastors and teachers, none of us has anything over the other. We are all either Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. We all come to Christ the same way. And it is at that table that we recognize a hierarchy of one and one alone. And it is the Christ that we serve. Who, by the way, surrendered that hierarchy and, like I said last week, was made a little lower than the angels. And who no longer says that he is Lord over us, but calls us his friends. What a beautiful place for us to come together to break bread. And as I reflected on this for this sermon this week, and as I was thinking about that, I thought, this is a part of the rhythm of our church that I have missed most lately. And I don't quite know why, but we haven't done communion much. We haven't broken bread together in that way much. And I realize that it's something that I have missed and a part of the leadership that I can bring, that I'm looking into next year thinking we need to get that back into the rhythm of our church. The breaking of bread at the table of Jesus. Prayer was an important ritual within this community. The thing that prayer represents for all of us is a moment of supernatural recognition. We have to realize that each one of us comes to prayer with this understanding, that the things we are sharing are beyond our ability to resolve. Healings, jobs, finding childcare, the need for patience, what to do with water in our basement, the need for a community to gather together with us. These are things that are beyond our abilities to solve alone. When we come to this moment of prayer, it's more than just sharing the heaviness that's in our hearts, but it should also then become a recognition that we share this together in this community for the purpose of all of us lifting it up to God. To say, Lord, meet us in our need. Our times of prayer also desperately need to become times of privacy. That we share these in this room, but we don't share them beyond here. That they aren't things that become topics for us to talk about outside of our private altars with God. That they don't become tools of gossip. That our time of prayer truly becomes a recognition that each one of us needs supernatural intervention from God. And last but not least, the early rhythm of the church, they held all things in common. They shared their resources. As we get ready to wrap up this portion and start talking a little bit about the church in the coming year, it is always, for whatever reason, the most awkward part of the conversation. When we begin to just talk about the church's need for money and the church's need for human resources, both are essential to make the church go. And it gets uncomfortable for us because, in part, our culture has taught us that this is something that is exceedingly private, and it's something that we often have been taught to feel shame around. The pressure that often the church has put on people to give, it's not a new thing. One of my favorite eras in all of architecture is the Gothic era, in which some of the greatest cathedrals in the world were built. These are beautiful structures, that simply their existence of stone and mortar worship God. If ever stones cried out, it would be in the flying buttresses of the most high Gothic cathedrals in Europe. Surely those buildings proclaim worship. Yet they were often built in communities that experienced great poverty, and the guilt and the pressure to build those buildings was exceedingly high on those communities, and often the church ended up pillaging family resources and leaving people more impoverished around a structure that was the most beautiful thing that could be seen for miles and miles around. The church has made its mistake with how we handle money and how we talk about money. But I'm asking us to realize that we are not that church. But we are a church that requires all of the normal resources in all the normal ways to move forward into our coming years. But it wasn't just money that people gave. They gave of their things. Didn't we even hear that this morning? I have fans. Somebody else has bounce house fans. We have our general labor. We have knowledge. We are a church that shares these things. We are. And my encouragement for us in this coming year is to recognize that we, in fact, are the pattern of church that started many years before us. And over 2 millennia ago, people met in like fashion in their homes. They shared in the work of God's mission together. They enjoyed one another's support and prayers. And the Lord added to their numbers daily. May that be the same for us in these coming years of our church. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite Tasha to come up at this point, and she's going to share. And I also want to make sure, Micah, if you could just introduce all our board members, and then we're going to talk a little bit about the work of the church for the coming months and years, and share a little bit more about where we're at.